Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
We're going fishing. No, I'm kidding. The book of Jonah. And we're so glad you're with us today. How many enjoyed our guest speaker last Sunday, Jamie Montera? Amen. Did you mind hearing the same message twice? You know, the same, it wasn't the same message, but the same passage. And I love it when God does it. He wants to take something deeper. And that's what we've been singing about today. Lord, take me deeper than I've ever wandered. We are in the final week. This is our last message on our series called Trapped. You know, and as you watch the video, I don't know if you were reading the words the past few weeks, but there was an analogy of a bone being caught in a trap and the bone just snapped. There was one of that post where when the trap came up and it just snapped the wood in half. Traps are destructive. They disfigure you. They dismember you. They're deadly. They can kill you. And we've been talking about the past several weeks, different traps that the devil has for us. The traps that he has are lies. And when we buy into the lie of the devil, we're lured into a trap, and that trap will kill us if we're not aware of it. The way out of the trap that we've been talking about is through the truth of God. We reject the lie and we embrace the truth. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." If you've been in bondage in a trap, the truth sets us free from the trap. In the past several weeks, we've looked at a number of them. I just want to review, and if you missed any one of our trap series, you can go to Casper Faith, to our website, go to the media page, and you can look it up there, and you can listen to all the messages once, twice, three times, four times. If you find there's a trap that's really got a hold in your life and you still need help, you can go back and listen to that. But the first week we talked about the pleasure trap. And the lie in the pleasure trap is that pleasure is the way to happiness. But we saw that the truth is that loving God is the way to happiness. The next week we looked at the power trap, which said, if I'm in control, it yields the best result. And we saw how Saul always wanted to be in control. He thought his way was the best way. Well, that's the lie. The truth is, trusting and submitting to God yields the best outcome. Trusting and submitting to God yields the best outcome. Next was the performance trap, which says my actions produce satisfaction. But the truth is that God is my source, and so I need his action moving in my life. Next was the people trap. People's approval is what matters, but the truth is that God's approval is what matters. And then the last trap we looked at is the failure trap. If I fail, I fail. So I better not take any risks. I better not attempt anything for God. I'm better off just playing it safe and staying right where I am. But the truth is that if I don't try, I fail. Trust or faith and obedience are success. I need to obey God and not worry about the results. This morning, we're going to investigate the trap of offense, the offense trap. Not in football like offense and defense, okay? But being offended when someone hurts you. Now, if you would have asked me when I started this series, Craig, are you offended? I would have told you, no. I'm great. I'm fine. But as I was preparing for this message, I felt God say, Craig, I want you to read The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. And we've done some small groups on it, showing the curriculum, but honestly, I've never read the book. I picked up the book, I started reading it, and the Holy Spirit started kicking me all over the place. And he said, Craig, you're offended. You're offended at me. I was offended at God. And he says, you're offended against that person and that person and that person. It's like, holy buckets. And honestly, this message was supposed to be preached 3 weeks ago, but there was so much going on, and as I was reading this book, I had more than double the notes I normally have, okay? And I just says, God, I got to pray this thing through, so I switched things up. And here's the thing. You can be caught in the trap of offense and not even realize it. It is so subtle. And as I've been praying and studying, I think it's one of, they're all dangerous, but it's one of the most deceptive traps because we don't want to be trapped. We don't want offense. And so we say, well, I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm not offended with anyone. And really we are. And we need to humble our pride and really realize where we are at. Now, I mentioned that I had more than double the notes, and I have pared that down a lot, but if I go extra long today, you can't be offended at me, okay? There's another thing I learned, is that we need to have an open heart to the Spirit of God. And just really be open as we walk through our day to not get offended. Even when the little things happen that mess your plan up, it's easy to take offense and get angry and lose your joy. In a way, that's being offended towards God. I didn't realize how much offense I had in my life until I began studying and reading about this. Now, maybe you're new with us today. Maybe this is your first time, and you'd say, wait a second, you're a pastor. You're a preacher. You're offended? You have offense? I mean, aren't you supposed to be holy and, you know, a man of the cloth and that kind of thing? Well, first of all, if you are new here, I want to say welcome. It's good to have you. And yes, I'm Craig. I have a problem, okay? But here's the thing. All of us are susceptible to it. In fact, as we look at Jonah today, Jonah was a preacher who also dealt with the trap of offense. No one is immune to this trap. All right? Don't think you've arrived and you're so good that you're not susceptible to being offended. I want us to look in Jonah chapter 1. We're going to be looking at different portions of the book of Jonah here. Jonah 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, if you take a look up at the screens, we have a diagram here. Jonah was in the city of Gath-Hepher. And God said, "I want you to go to the northeast, go up to Nineveh," all right? And you have to realize Nineveh was Israel's enemy. And we'll talk a little bit more about them. And he's saying, leave the land of promise, go up to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no, I don't want to go there. And so he runs the opposite direction. He goes down to Joppa, gets on a ship, and his destination is all the way over to the west on the other side of the continent. He's trying to get as far away from God and what God wants him to do as possible. And the reason for this is because he was offended with the Ninevites. They were the Assyrian Empire. He hated the Assyrians. This is what happened. If you just write down on your notes, 2 Kings chapter 15, okay? 2 Kings 15 and verse 19 and 29. We see there that Assyria came in and invaded Israel on two separate occasions. In verse 19, the first time they came, they took 1,000 talents of silver from them. They robbed them. Now, the common talent was equal to approximately 75 pounds. So 1,000 talents was equal to 7,500 pounds, close to 4 tons of silver. In today's silver prices, that was $1.7 million. That's what they stole from Israel. They came and attacked and stole $1.7 million. The second time Assyria came is in verse 29. They took 7 cities and the whole tribe of Naphtali, and this probably amounted to around 60,000 people, and they carried 60,000 people captive away to Assyria. So Jonah, how many can understand why Jonah doesn't like them? You see, I mean, how would you feel if that had happened? I mean, how do a lot of us feel when we hear about the terrorists? I mean, do you just love ISIS? Bless those who hate you and do good to them that love you and pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. You see, Jonah was having a hard time with that. He's looking at these enemies, and he is angry at them. He does not want to go to them and preach repentance, to preach that they've sinned, they've done wrong, and that God will forgive them, because he doesn't want them to go to heaven. He wants them to stay in their sin, because if they stay in their sin, then they're going to hell. Literally, Jonah was saying to the Ninevites, go to hell. And that's a little brash, but that was his attitude. And maybe you felt like that. Have you ever prayed sometimes, oh, Jesus, just send lightning on that person and get him right now? Have you ever felt like that? So maybe you haven't prayed that, but have you thought that? Yeah. You know, we're all human, and that's the natural tendency. We want our pound of flesh if we've been hurt. And so this is what happened. Take a look in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Jonah did, by the way, and when you look at the story of Jonah and the whale, you know, he does end up in Nineveh. He preaches the gospel. This is the result of Jonah's preaching. Chapter 3, verse 10. God saw their works, the Ninevites, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and says, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country, back in Israel? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. That was why Jonah left. He did not want them to get right with God. He was trapped in offense. I want you to take a look in your notes this morning. They are on the back of your bulletin, our life groups. They just wrapped up this last quarter, so we don't have homework. Our notes are on the back. We are going to be starting up signups for our winter quarter of life groups in December, so you can be looking for that. But this is what it says. The lie, this is the lie in the trap of offense. I have the right to be offended. When someone does something wrong to us, when we're hurt, then we say, I have the right to be offended, even hurt them back, to punish them, to get even. I can be irritated, annoyed. I have the right to hold on to my hurt. And here's the thing. An offense is anything, it's there in your notes, that irritates you, annoys you, displeases you, or causes anger. And that's exactly what happened with Jonah. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Jonah was offended. God, you're forgiving them? God, they're coming back to you after what they've done to us? After what they've done to your own people? I mean, God, why would you do that? It displeased Jonah, and it made him angry. In your notes, we see two directions of offense. The first direction is that we can be offended towards people. We can be offended towards the people around us. Jonah was offended against the Assyrians because of what they had done. That's the first direction, is offense towards people. And the other one is offense towards God. And Jonah had both of them. He's upset with God because how could God forgive him? He's upset with the Ninevites for what they had done to Israel's people. And so he has offense going in all directions around him. Not a very healthy state. And sometimes we have offense in those directions. Some of you are going to be sitting around the table on Thursday eating potatoes and stuffing and turkey or ham or whatever it is. And those people at the table, you have offense at them. Wow, is it quiet in here? Some of you just know, you wish Auntie M was not coming over. You know, you wish you didn't have to sit around Uncle Fred because you just can't stand him. He's done something to you. And it might be a family member, or it might be someone you face tomorrow at school, someone who's making your life miserable. Maybe it's your roommate back at the college that you just can't stand, and you just say, man, I need a new roommate this semester. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's someone you're working with. But all of us can get caught up in the trap of offense to the people around us. It can be that person that cuts in front of you. Man, just the other night, I was coming home from the church, and I was sitting at the red light here up on Casper Mountain Road, Wyoming Boulevard, and I was getting ready to turn west, and it had just turned red, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, this guy comes whizzing by, and he runs the red light, and I mean, I was shaking. I was talking to my wife on the phone, and was just like, I couldn't get myself. I mean, and I was offended. I thought, and because I'm sitting at the red light, and I saw where he turned in, and I'm going, I could go find him and give him a piece of my mind. And then I remembered I'm preaching on offense this Sunday. And I said, God, forgive me. But it's that easy. It can be someone you know really well or a complete idiot. I mean, excuse me, a complete stranger. And sometimes our offense is towards God. God does something that we don't understand, and we're going, why? And we can become irritated with him, annoyed with him, displeased with him, and just keep, I mean, we're not lashing out at him. I mean, sometimes we do that, but sometimes it's just this, man, we just walk around and we carry offense, and it will destroy us. Let's take a look back in our notes. We're going to look at why offense is so dangerous. Let's look at the dangers of offense. And my prayer is that you would really be open this morning as we travel through this message, and you would say, God, show me, am I offended towards anyone? Am I offended towards you? Because I don't want you to be caught in this deadly trap. The first danger there in your notes is that we become victims. That's the first danger of offense, is we become victims, and that leads to depression and self-pity and even difficulty believing God. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 3 and 8. We've got the references there for you. It says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to live than to die. And you go down in verse 8. It happened when the sun rose, God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Okay? You realize what's happening. Jonah has just preached a revival. We're told down in verse 11, there's 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh. And we're seeing hundreds, if not thousands, of people getting saved. I mean, you know how many preachers would love to be part of that kind of revival? And Noah's saying, or excuse me, Jonah is saying, man, God, just kill me. I have it so bad. My life is just worthless. And now he's sitting there because he wants to see God. He's wondering if God will maybe destroy the city in verse 8. And he's sitting there, and it's hot. He's getting sunburned. And a sunburn is making him say, God, just kill me. Life's not worth living. Jonah has become a victim. He's become a victim. I have it so bad. Nobody likes me. You know, life is so tough. God, just end it now. Because I'm a victim. And when we get caught in offense, then what we see is that there is another person who is conquering us. We are not more than conquerors. We're not victors in Jesus. Instead, we're being oppressed by other people, or we're being oppressed by God, and we don't have any hope. We're caught, and we're being hurt. We're not walking in victory and in joy. Offense makes us victims. How many of you want to be a victim? I don't see any hands raised out there. Are you sure? I mean, aren't the benefits of being a victim great? No. How many want to be a victor? How many don't want to be oppressed and wallowing in self-pity and just being down in the dumps, thinking you have it so bad? Offense will take you there. Offense will take you there. That's why it's so dangerous. We need to get rid of offense so that we don't become victims. Friends, is God loving? Is God sovereign? Is He powerful? Is He in control? Is His providence working in your life, all things together for good? If so, you're not a victim. And yet when you get caught in offense, you're saying, God doesn't love me, God's not in control, He doesn't have any power, He can't help me. That's how the victim thing happens with offense. Let's take a look at the second danger. We can't enjoy what God does. Look at verse 2 and 4. Jonah says, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Then the Lord said to him, is it right for you to be angry? You know, I think if I preached a sermon to a city of 120,000 and there was revival and the majority of the city got saved and got right with God and started living for God, man, I would be excited. It's like, thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. But when you're offended, then you can't be joyful about what God is doing. It steals that joy and that passion for life. And you can't enjoy the blessings of God. And Jonah is miserable. At a time when he should be rejoicing and grateful and thankful, he is just downright nasty. You don't want to be around Jonah here in chapter 4, okay? Kind of like some of us sometimes. When we get offended, we're not good to be around. I mean, everyone just runs to the other part of the house. You know, stay away from dad, stay away from mom, stay away from brother. You know, we don't want to be around them. You don't enjoy life and others don't enjoy you. That is the second danger of offense. There's a third danger of offense. We lose our destiny. We lose the call that God has in our life and we become mired down in inactivity, apathy, and doing nothing. Take a look at verse 5. Jonah, after he preaches this revival, he goes out of the city. He sat on the east side, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of that city. Friends, as you read to the end of the chapter, that is the last spot where you see Jonah. He's sitting there doing nothing. And as you read the Bible, you don't see anywhere else where Jonah goes and preaches repentance. I mean, friends, Israel, the northern kingdom where Jonah lived, all the kings were wicked and evil. The people were evil. They needed a gospel of repentance, but Jonah never went to them. We don't know if Jonah ever got rid of his offense towards the Ninevites, but we see here that because of his offense, he stopped trying to preach repentance. He stopped trying to follow the destiny, the call of being a prophet God had in his life, and he's sitting there. We talked about the failure trap a couple of weeks ago, and friends, you will fall into the failure trap and not attempt anything for God if you're offended, because offense steals the destiny. How can you rely on the Spirit of God and God's direction if you've got anger and bitterness and offense in your life? It's difficult. And so you will just remove yourself and you'll sit on the sidelines and become apathetic. And when God's doing great things in the lives of everyone around you, you're just there and you're miserable. You've lost your destiny. There's a fourth danger, a final danger, and this danger of offense is not found in Jonah, but it's found in Matthew in the teachings of Jesus, and this is we cannot be forgiven. You and I cannot be forgiven if we are offended. Matthew the Apostle records the crucial teaching of Jesus on offense. I want you to look right in your notes, Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35, actually it's already there. Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now here's the thing. The Jews taught that the maximum number of times you have to forgive someone is three. Okay? That's what they taught. Someone does the same offense to you three times, forgive him. The fourth time, you're off the hook. So Peter now, he's saying, well, Jesus, how many times? Seven? I'm doubling the number. Look how good I am. That's right, I'm bad. Uh-huh. That's what Peter's expecting, a pat on the back from Jesus. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490 times? Okay, all right, great. You know, someone does something to me wrong. There, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. Does Jesus mean you're supposed to keep track and at 491 you don't have to forgive? No, Jesus is saying, I want you to have the attitude, you know what? It's not worth keeping track. I don't care how many times, 490, 4,990, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to forgive you. Forgiveness is to be limitless. That's what Jesus was teaching. And now Jesus is going to share a story about the lesson of forgiveness and offense. Look at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, do you remember what we said earlier? How much was a talent? 75 pounds. Very good. 75 pounds. So, this man owed 750,000 pounds of gold. 375 tons of gold. At the present time in our society, gold is $1,073 an ounce, or at least it was a few days ago. If you calculate that out, in today's gold prices, that servant owed 12 billion, not million, 12 billion, $876 million in gold. How many of you have that kind of spare change laying around your house? Any 12 billionaires here, you know? You wish you had that kind of money laying around your house. Friends, this is a debt that's impossible to pay. This man can't pay this debt. And it says in verse 25, he was not able to pay. How many of us could? His master commanded that he be sold, his wife and children, and all that he had in payment be made. Now let me ask you, selling a guy and his family and his stuff, is that going to come to $12 billion? Not even close. But that was the penalty. He's losing everything. Okay? That's the penalty. He loses everything. And the servant, in verse 26, fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. $12 billion? I mean, come on. He's smoking something. He must have went to Denver, you know, Colorado, you know, I don't know. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. Almost $13 billion wiped off the books. I don't know about you, but would you be happy if all your debt was wiped off? I mean, what if it was $12 billion? Yeah, you'd be rejoicing. Now, look what happens in verse 28. But that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarius was one day's wage. So you're looking at 100 days' wages, about 4 months, you know, a third, a fourth of a year, somewhere in there. And if it depends on what you make. If you just go with minimum wage, you're looking around maybe just throw $8,000. This other servant owes the guy who's just been forgiven $12,876,000,000, $8,000. I mean, that's payable. You can do that in time. That is possible. And this guy lays hands on him, took him by the throat. Think of that. Pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay you all. But he would not, and went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved, came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now, verse 35, Jesus is saying that the king here was God and the servant is us. The servant that owes $12,876,000,000, that's us. He says in verse 35, "So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if from his heart he does not forgive his brother his trespasses." If I do not forgive my offenders from my heart, I am not forgiven. And here's the thing. That $12 billion had been forgiven. He had gotten saved. But because of offense, and he wouldn't give it up, lost his salvation. That's how dangerous offense is. And here's the thing. Take a look in your notes this morning. Here's the truth that will set us free. The lie is I have a right to be offended, but the truth is I have offended God, and I have no rights. I have offended God, and I have no right to hold other people's debts against them because my debt is so huge. What's my debt? Write $12 billion in there. My debt is $12 billion. And the debt of anyone else, an ISIS terrorist, a 9/11 attacker, a family member, a criminal, a boss, a bully, no matter who it is, the debt of someone else, $8,000. When you try to calculate how much someone has hurt me, it's $8,000. And our offense to God is almost $13 billion. I have no right to be offended. I have offended God. And I shouldn't hang on to the little bit that someone has done to me. Some of you would say, "Craig, I've been hurt. I've tried to forgive. I can't get over it." Acts chapter 24, verse 16. I don't think it's in your notes. Write that down. In the King James Version, this is what Paul said. "Herein do I exercise myself." How many have ever exercised? How many need to exercise? Especially in the light of Thanksgiving coming up, huh? Okay? Exercise. You're exerting energy, lifting weights, you're running, you're working up a sweat. How many knows it takes effort to crawl out of bed in the morning to start working out? I mean, you don't want to. You have to force yourself to do it. Paul says, "Herein I exercise myself," what? "To always have a conscience void of offense towards God and men." Paul is saying, I don't want to offend other people, and I also don't want to hold on to offense. I want my conscience to be completely clear from offending others and other people offending me, including God. And Paul says, this is the thing, we're going to have to work at it. I mean, it doesn't take any work to sit in front of the TV and eat a bag of Doritos and drink Dr. Pepper, does it? No. But if you're going to exercise, that takes work, that takes effort, that takes discipline. And Paul says, to be free from offense in my life, I'm going to have to really work at this. So friends, this is not easy. It's spiritual warfare. It's like what Jim read up here earlier from Ephesians 6. Man, this is an all-out battle for life. But you can overcome it. And we have 8 steps in there. And I've written them down because I knew at this point in the message, we'd be long and you're smelling the food for the potluck. But really quickly, I want you to just hold with me just a few more minutes. Let's look at these 8 things really quickly, okay? We're just going to run through them. Number one, you have to know in your heart who God is. You have to know in your heart because here's the thing. God would never do anything to harm you or destroy you. He's already given his son Jesus to pay your $12 billion debt. What else does God have to do in your life to show you that he cares, to show you that you're important? 12 billion wiped off them, and he did it not just by writing a check, but by giving the life of his son, his only child. What a price. And so many times when offense comes and someone hurts us or life hurts us, it's easy to think, God, you don't love me, you don't care about me. We have to know in our heart, not in our head. So many times, yeah, I know God. But we need to know in here that he loves me, he cares for me. We need to know that, as Jonah 4:2 says, and we give you these references in your notes, that God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing harm. He's not going to hurt you. You need to know in John 3:16, he so loved the world, he gave his son, and he didn't send his son to condemn the world, but to save us. We need to know in Romans 8:28, that all things, even the bad things, work together for good. We need to get those scriptures ingrained in our hearts and know who God is. The second thing, we need to place complete confidence in God, because God is good and he's all-powerful and in control. He allows what he does, and so the results would be much better than if I was trying to be in control. And I might not see it now, but ultimately, God's results. So I have to have confidence in God in the big things and the little things of life. I need that confidence in him. Number three, serve God not for what he can do for me, but for who he is and what he's already done. People who become offended don't realize how great a debt God's already paid for them. They forget he's wiped the 12 billion off their books, and they begin to hold on to the 8,000. And so we need to, and it's like, God, I want my pound of flesh. God, I want this back. And we serve God for what he can do for us instead of just for what he's already done, paying our debt. If we walked around with that mindset of the debt's been paid, we would not become offended any longer. Number four, we have to realize I can't forgive in my own strength. I need God's strength to forgive. Here's the thing. If you're going to overcome greed or lust or lie or any sin, you can't do it in your own power. You need to rely on God. You say, God, I can't do this because I'm flesh. My human nature stinks. All of us are sinners and fall short of God's glory. I need to cooperate with your Spirit. Your Holy Spirit has to operate through me to walk the Christian walk. And so we need to realize you can't do it on your own. You have to rely on the Spirit of God living in you. But here's the thing. If Jesus is living in you through the Holy Spirit, then his love and his forgiveness and his resurrection power is in you, so you can have that same love and forgiveness and that power to conquer anything, no matter how tough it is. So remember, serve him for what he's done for you. Number four, can't forgive our own strength. Number five, recognize I'm hurt. I encourage you, pick up a copy of the book, Beta Satan. Begin to read it. I didn't think I was offended till I did. And maybe some of you, God's been speaking to you about someone today, nudging you, I'm not offended at him. I'm not offended at her. No. I mean, no, Pastor, you're just guilting me. Don't stuff that. If God's bringing a person or persons or himself to you, recognize that you're hurt. You can't overcome offense till you realize you have it. Number six, be willing to release the person. I remember when I was school, I was bullied all the time my freshman year. I got about 20 ring thumps a day from some upperclassmen. If you don't know what a ring thump is, you know those big class rings they have with the big stone on top? A ring thump is when they turn it over, come up behind you, and wham, and slam it on your head. Honestly, 20 a day. I was bullied and hazed my whole freshman year, and I had anger towards them. And it was like God strike them with lightning. I want them to go to hell. I had to deal with offense, and it was tough. And here was the thing. I didn't want to forgive him, but I had to say, okay, God, I'm willing to be made willing. I wasn't willing. God, make me willing to be willing to forgive them. And you have to have that willing heart. In your own strength, you're right, you can't do it. But God, I'm willing for you to change me. I'm willing for you to take the hurt out. I'm willing for you to replace it with love. And then I'm willing to pour that love and forgiveness and grace out to them and want the best for them. You have to be willing. You have to be willing. Number 7, pray the very things for your offender that you want God to do for you. What do you want God to do for you? New car? $1 million? You know, great, great job. Pray that for your offender. Jesus taught in Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them, and just don't pray, oh, God bless them, amen. No, passionately pray for them as you are praying for yourself. David did this. In Psalm 35:11-14, write that down. Matter of fact, write down Matthew 5:44, so you've got it. You can look that up. And also Psalm 35:11-14, David said, fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I don't know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. They're fierce. They're fierce witnesses. But look at this, verse 13, as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. My prayer would return to my own heart. He would offer it up again. He says, I paced about as he were my friend or my brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. David saw his offenders as being a beloved family member, and he prayed passionately for them. Not just a little namby-pamby prayer, but just praying God's best on their life. You begin to pray for them, it's going to change how you feel about them. Number 8, apologize for your wrong actions and attitudes. If you've wronged them, maybe you spouted off, you retaliated, you did something back, you need to go make it right. And when you don't do, you don't say, and I did it because you did this to me first. No. You let that be up to God. You let God convict them. You have to be willing that even if they never say, I was wrong, even if they say, never say sorry, you're good, even if they keep doing it over and over, 488, 489, you know what, I'm not even keeping track anymore. I'm going to forgive them of everything. Apologize for what you've done wrong, for your actions and attitudes.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.